It's beautiful singing. Thank you. You may be seated. Mr. John will advance to the next slide. We'd like to welcome you to the Victory Bible class today. There we go. Here's you something to chew on. How many of you know somebody like this? This is... Stop pointing to your spouse now. Come on now. All right. Next one. We want to welcome our visitors here to the Victory class. Thank you for being here today with us. And if you would be so kind, if we have any visitors, I haven't seen any, but there's a visitor card there. Would you fill that out? We would love to know that you're here with us. And next slide is our mission slide. We just want to keep our missionaries that are tied to our class here on the forefront of our minds, both audio and visual. So that's why we have the names up here. As they come across your mind during the week, lift up prayer for them. We're their prayer link, and they're out there doing their mission work or getting ready, raising support and so forth, getting all the dots connected. Graham, how many dots are there to connect?
Many
dots. Yes, so a lot of dots to connect. So we want to pray for them. Okay, it's an important thing. Birthdays and anniversaries. One birthday this week, Miss Sharon on the 20th. Anybody else this week join Miss Sharon for a birthday? I want to say happy birthday. Anyone else? We only have one anniversary, but I think I made a mistake. because it says out at the end, do you see the number? It says 48. Now, Miss Renee, there's no way you could have been married 48 years. You're not that old. So now,
3 years old,
a child bride. Yes, I was trying to connect those dots, and I knew there had to be an explanation. So, okay, there we go. Well, happy anniversary to the Forns. Any other anniversaries? Yes, I see a hand back here. Today. All right, somehow we don't have a record of that. Make sure we get a record of it. Happy anniversary. Let's give me a number of years. Yes? 102. Yeah, you're right. It is 102 for both of you. That's 51, by the way. So congratulations on 51. That's great. Anybody else? Any other anniversaries we missed? We want to say happy anniversary, happy birthday. Great. We are going to be looking at something in the book of Isaiah briefly, so if you want to look into Isaiah. One more slide we want to give a shout out to our online listeners. Thank you all for joining us on the internet each week. We do appreciate you being with us. And I'm going to read off a couple of things on the prayer list. We'll hold that slide right there. And we got two with cancer. Ricky Gore and Matthew Watson are new on our prayer list for cancer. So let's remember them. We have several class members going through some things right now. Are there any surgeries or procedures coming up this week? I know several of you have had different procedures here recently. None coming up this week. All right. Dave Rush, good to see you back with us. Dave just getting over knee surgery. Good to see Bob over here. Bob's back with us. Probably some others that I'm missing, but thank you all for being here. Let's go ahead and pray, and we'll look at Isaiah here briefly. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for the beautiful day that you gave us. It's a beautiful day because you made it and you let us be a part of it. And I just want to pray your blessing on this class. These are my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I get so encouraged every time I come in here each week. We've carved this time out each week that we can gather around your word. We can open it up. We can read it. We can study it. We can learn from it. We can let it speak to us. It can show us where we're wrong, show us what we need to change. It can give us encouragement when we're down. And I just pray for Graham as he comes here in a few minutes and uses your word, your holy word that you wrote to us, to do all those things and more. I want to pray for these missionaries on our missionary slide that I have gone over, and just pray your blessings on them and give them provision and guidance. And as there are many dots for them to connect when you're moving out of the country and going to serve in another place. And so I know there's a lot of things going on with them, and I just pray your provision and your blessings on them. And And we want to pray for these two with cancer that have been mentioned that are new on our prayer list. There's others that are going through a lot of things, surgery recoveries, and we have some here in rehab, some in the hospital, and many different health issues going on right now in our class. And just pray your blessings on them and give peace and comfort and health and strength where it's needed, Lord. And just thank you for this time we have to be together. And we love you. Thank you for loving us. And just once again, bless our class. May it be a profitable time for us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. We'll advance to the next slide there. And before we get into Isaiah, a couple of weeks ago, we looked at this view one and view two. When you see the word God in the Bible with a lowercase g, and I got some feedback on that. That's a controversial, kind of confusing thing. And I was hoping to take a couple of minutes here and maybe unravel it a little bit. So our idea here is not to sell you on a particular view, but just to expand our thinking into what could be some possibilities out there. So the view one basically says when you see a lowercase g in the Bible, that's some type of idol, something that's made with human hands, and it's worshipped as a deity, as a god. And that we know that's wrong. God said, don't do that. View two says that these lowercase g's in the Hebrew, it's Elohim, the same word with the big G, the one God, are created beings that would be like angels. Angels are spiritual beings. They're created. There was a time when they were not. The one true God, there was never a time when he was not. He's uncreated, and that's what one of his names means. He's self-sustaining. No other entity can say they're self-sustaining. There's only one. And 1 Corinthians 8, I'm not even going to read these verses for you. This may be the best place in the Bible to go to see that there's only one true God. Look at the word God and the word lowercase God in these verses. Just look that up, and I'm going to leave that for you to chew on later. But this is a great passage of Scripture to tell us that there's only one God, and this is not the only place. There's many places in the Bible that says there's just one true God. We're going to go to the next slide, Mr. John, and I'm not going to go through these, but these are some names of the God with the big G, not the little gods. These are some of his names that are attributed to him. And this is not the complete list. I just ran out of room. But look through some of those names. This is the one true God. The lowercase g's, they never have anything like this ascribed to them. This is describing the one true God. Next slide. We have big G God versus little G God. And we have this unpronounceable name of God that's in the Old Testament. And so the view two, once again, it says that there is one God that created these other beings. If you accept view two, maybe view two or view one is right, and they're only idols, figments of men's imagination. It's wrong either way to give them the worship that belongs to the one true God. Either, whichever case is right, the one true God is the only one that deserves worship. But one other slide here. We're going to look at polytheism versus monotheism. Polytheism says all of these other gods, if there is such a thing, they're all here. They're all equal. The every nation that the nation of Israel interacted with in the Old Testament, they were all polytheists. They had many gods, the Greeks, the Romans, and so forth, the Babylonians. They all had many gods, but they were all equal. None created the other ones. They didn't have the Christian worldview that we have. And that's called polytheism. Monotheism says there is only one true God. We've briefly looked at that. If there's anything else, he created it, he made it, and therefore anything that is created by him is made by him and is subject unto him, and there is only one of him. I don't know if that helped clear things up or that just muddied the waters, but let's move on to something brand new in Isaiah. we'll go to the next slide. This is Isaiah chapter 7. We're going to look at a guy named Ahaz briefly this morning. And I'm not going to even read the verse, but I've got the verse up here, verse 1, up on the screen. And the title of this slide says, Syria Invades Judah. So back in the 900 and some change B.C., Israel had a civil war, much like the American Civil War, where we had the North versus the South, except theirs lasted for a long time. And so this king called Ahaz was ruling at the time in the southern kingdom called Judah, and this nation called Syria has come up against it, and it's going to invade it. Now, imagine what would be going on in your mind and what would be going on in your heart if there was an invasion into our country right now happening. We were surrounded and we were being invaded by an enemy. Think about how you would feel on the inside. That's what was going on with Ahaz. And so I'll give you a couple of things about Ahaz, what his name means. He died early. He didn't live very long. Just to look at his lineage, his father was Jotham. He was married to Abijah. There's a whole, boy, a lot right there we could unravel. And his son was Hezekiah. Man, what a guy Hezekiah was. Rezin is the leader of Syria who was coming up against him. And so we'll go to the next slide. And the next slide says, Syria inspires fear in Ahaz. We might want to go back one slide. Let's see. Oh, we lost the slide. All right. Verse 2. Syria inspires fear in Ahaz. And I want you to find the word heart and the word moved. Find that in verse 2. Do you see that? Where it says his heart was moved. Y'all find that in verse 2? Let's talk about Ahaz. Ahaz, his heart was moved. The heart, what does that mean? It's the inner man. We all get that, the inner man. This word moved in the Hebrew means, and since we don't have it up here, I'll have to read it. It means to quiver, totter, shake, reel, stagger, wander, move, sift, make move, wave, waver, and tremble. His heart was all of those things. His inner man was all those things because there was an invasion coming. Now, before we get too hard on Ahaz, if there was an invasion coming, would all of us not gravitate towards that kind of a feeling emotionally on the inside, wouldn't we? Yeah, I think we would. Verse 3. If you could see the title of the slide on verse 3, it says, Isaiah the Encourager to Ahaz. Verse 3 starts out, then says, Then said the Lord unto Isaiah, Go forth now to meet Ahaz. That word meet in Hebrew means to encounter one who has had something befall them. Befall means something bad has happened to someone, and you go and you have an encounter with them. Had something bad happened to Ahaz? It was getting ready to, right? It's getting ready to. And God tells Isaiah to go and meet with him. Sometimes God creates these things that we like to call divine appointments. I bet if we went around the room, everybody here would say, there's been a divine appointment where I was just going along in life and, you know, not thinking about anything. And another person came across my path at exactly the right time when I needed something. Or I came across someone's path and I was the one that was providing the need for them. So we have the Isaiah and the Ahaz. One has a need, one's providing the need. Does that make sense? And sometimes these things seem random to us. Because we weren't intent. There was a criminal. It's a long story. But anyway, Christmas was not a happy time for him because there's a bad memory. And he's got a big scar across there. He lived. He lived to be an old man. But the point is, this time of year is not a happy time for everybody. And some of us could be Isaiah's, couldn't we? We make it a point to go to someone and offer some encouragement. So Isaiah, the encourager to Ahaz. God told him to go. And he did. Isaiah, look at the next part of verse 3. Isaiah took his son with him. Do you see his son's name? Shira Joshuab? Not sure I said that right. Do you know what his son's name means? Isaiah's son? Man, there's a whole sermon in this. We won't do it. It means a remnant shall return. But Isaiah took his son with him when he was doing this work of encouragement. And I remember as a little kid, my parents would go visit shut-ins, people in nursing homes, people who had just had surgery, just things like that. And as a little kid, they took me along a lot. So when I grew up, we used to take our children. I just thought that's what you did, right? And we used to take our kids. And I remember, I don't think the Wamplers, I didn't see the Wamplers here. You all know David and Jeannie Wampler. Did any of you know David's father, Joe? Some of y'all might have known him. Anyway, Joe was in the hospital one time. Luke, my son, he was about that tall. We went to see Joe, and we always took our kids. And I remember we went in Joe's room, and if you knew Joe, I guess most of you didn't, man, he was one of the happiest guys you've ever seen. Well, at this time, this was at night, I guess, and he was either, I think he had just taken his teeth out. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Take his teeth out. And when we came in, you know, he wanted to talk to us, so he was putting his teeth back in. And I didn't really notice this, but my son, Luke, his eyes were like that big. He'd never seen anything like this before. Joe picked up on that, and he was laughing so hard he couldn't even get his teeth back in. So anyway, Isaiah took his son along to teach his son how to be an encourager as well. There's a lesson there somewhere, isn't there? Well, one more quick thing. Isaiah's message to Ahaz, verse 4. Verse 4, there's four things Isaiah said to Ahaz. And he said, and say unto him, what's the first thing he said? Take heed, there's number one. What's number two? Be quiet. Number three? Fear not. Number four? Don't be faint-hearted. So let's think about those four things right quick. Is this a busy time of year? Sometimes we're having to go get this for that one and that for this one, and sometimes we're stretched thin. Our emotions get a little out of control. We're short with people. Does that happen this time of year? Are all families perfect as they get together? No. Is Isaiah's message to Ahaz, could that be something that maybe we might want to look at? Well, the first one, take heed. That means in Hebrew, pay attention. Pay attention. Be quiet. Now, that doesn't mean don't talk. Be quiet literally means in Hebrew to be tranquil, to be at peace, to have that inner rest, to lie still, and to be undisturbed. We just need to take a breath sometimes, don't we? Don't we have this emotional stuff going on sometimes when we're running around too much and doing this and that? And don't we sometimes need to just stop and rest in the Lord? Think about his goodness. Maybe read through a psalm. Let him speak to us. The next one, fear not. Does God want us to live in fear? No, he didn't want us to live that way. Faint-hearted means to be tender, soft, or weak. This is not the time for that, Ahaz. Isaiah's saying, hey, this is not the time for that. We got an invasion coming. You need to be strong. Strong how? Strong in the Lord. And so, as we think about this, Isaiah and Ahaz, maybe you need encouragement today. Maybe you're at a low point in your life and you need some encouragement. This guy right here is going to give you some encouragement here in just a moment. So get your Bible out and get ready to be encouraged. But maybe there's somebody that needs to be an encourager, and you don't want to wait on a divine appointment, God putting you in the path of somebody. Maybe you're like Isaiah, and the Lord's bringing somebody to your mind right now that says you need to go. You need to go and be an encourager. Maybe be a witness of Christ. Maybe just tell someone you're praying for them. Maybe take them out for a cup of coffee. I don't know how that's going to work out, but all of us can be an Isaiah. All right. Well, that's a little look at Ahaz, Isaiah, and Mr. Graham, why don't you come and encourage us?
Thank you. I'm encouraged, too. Appreciate you.
And congratulations, 48. That's great, man. That's
My
great.
Wife deserves all the credit.
She does, yes. I wasn't going to say that, but now I will.
They are coming across. Tell him. Yes, they were going across the streaming. So tell him that, would you?
Can you turn the TVs on?
the Jews, the Pharisees, the religious leaders particularly, thought that the law was perfect. And it is the perfect law of God. God gave it. There was no mistakes in it. But the Jews thought, therefore, that as long as they could keep the law, then therefore they would be perfect. And Jesus said to them, I didn't come to you to throw out the law. They accused him of that. Why? Because on Sabbath, he healed people, right? I mean, that was one of the things that just frosted their shorts. They just were so upset with him because he would heal someone on the Sabbath day. Some of the leaders would say, come back on the other days to be healed. Yeah, you think you would do that, right? Jesus is there, I'm going. Come back another day. Come on other days and be healed. And Jesus rebuked those religious leaders. If you have a Scofield Bible, you can read on page 1,000 in this passage. There's a description here of what Jesus meant by fulfilling the law. You see, first of all, Jesus was made under the law, Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. He fulfilled all of the requisites of the law. He performed perfect obedience, John chapter 8. Jesus never sinned. He fulfilled not only the outward actions of the law, but the interior actions of the heart. He confirmed and enforced the law. He fulfilled all of its types. He was the Lamb from the Old Testament without blemish, whose blood was shed in the place of sinners. And he died for the sinners. He was burned by the fire of God's judgment. All of these things were types that Jesus fulfilled. He broke the curse. When Adam and Eve were cast out of the Garden of Eden, and when they sinned, there was a curse that came upon mankind. For one man, by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, for that all is sin. But also by one man came life, and that was Jesus Christ. He fulfilled all of the curse of the law, took it upon himself, and bore that curse. It's spoken of in Galatians chapter 3. And he made the law he made it possible for the children of God to fulfill the law through the law of Christ. Now, what do I mean? Anybody perfect here? Not a bit. Mark said at the beginning, do you know anybody who is always right and they think they were wrong, but they weren't, etc.? Well, my mother-in-law is the only person I know who is almost always right. And I don't say, my mother-in-law doesn't go around acting like she knows it all. I don't want you to take this negatively. She's not the kind of person who goes around and says, you're wrong, I'm right. Nope. But if she says something, you better pay attention because she is almost always right. And on the one occasion that I can remember, well, I can't remember what she was wrong about because I can't remember. But I know there was one time she wasn't right, but otherwise she's great. Okay. But she's not a know-it-all, but she cannot fulfill the law of God because she's a sinner just like we are. But Jesus, when he died on the cross and his resurrection demonstrated he was the Son of God, and we believe in him through faith, receive his righteousness. It is not, we don't turn righteous because we still sin, but we receive, it is considered our righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. It is imputed to us. We gain the credit of Christ's righteousness before God, and through the Spirit, the Lord enables us to live a holy life. Again, not perfect, but we desire to live in a way that we didn't desire to live before. When we didn't know Christ, we just looked for ways to get around the laws and regulations so that we could do those things that we wanted to do. And now if we fall into sin, we repent and are saddened by the fact that our fellowship with Christ has been broken. And so through the Spirit, we now are enabled to fulfill the law of Christ, Romans 5, Galatians chapter 6. Now, but some of the people thought that Jesus had somehow come to get rid of the law of Moses, to take Moses' place, to remove him. They thought he was anti-law. But no, he was not. He had come to fulfill it. Sometimes preachers have said he came to fill full the law. Now, this is an interesting thing that he did, because he did fulfill the law for us. But he also, he didn't come back, he didn't come along and say, oh, no, you don't have to worry about that. Oh, no, you don't have to worry about that. Oh, that's ridiculous. Don't do that. No, he came along and said, oh, you're not supposed to kill people, right? Yeah. But if you hate someone, you've already killed them. Oh, yes, not supposed to commit adultery. But if you desire in your heart, you already have. He didn't just come along and say, and he didn't say the law isn't important. He says, you don't understand how important the law is. This law is so heavy that you cannot even consider fulfilling. You Pharisees, he said to the disciples, he said, you think the Pharisees are self-righteous? He says, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, you cannot have life. That is the law as a weight. Jesus came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it to its nth degree, and then to give us his righteousness. Thank the Lord for that. Well, we're going to jump along here. Go over to Matthew chapter 9. There's another thing that Jesus said he came to do. Matthew chapter 9, verse 13. At Christmas time, we think about his coming, and we think about the baby in the manger. We think about the shepherds. We think about the angels. All that is great. But his introduction into the world is done on purpose for this reason. He says in verse 13 of chapter 9, but go ye and learn what this meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. He's talking to the Pharisees. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. In Mark chapter 2, he says it like this. The people who are healthy don't need a doctor. The people who are sick. And he says, I'm come to call sinners to repentance. Now, he came not to call the righteous, and he's using this word, obviously, in an ironic sense, because he's calling to the people who considered themselves righteous. The word Pharisee means separated. Now, we all have heard that word. I mean, Christians are to live separate from the world. If you go back in history and look at the Maccabean period, in which the Jewish influence was coming in to Judea, and many Jews were abandoning their traditional faith and following Greek traditions and Greek practices and even Greek religion and just taking on themselves Greek names. A group rose up who said, no, this isn't right. We need to follow God and his law. And the people called them Pharisees. The Pharisees were not bad guys in the beginning. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. There were people among the Pharisees who, in the book of Acts, we find that many of the Pharisees, even the Sadducees, began to follow Christ. Paul had a problem with some of those later, because they couldn't quite come to grips with the law and the law of Christ. But these were people who wanted zealously to be right and to live a separated life. And I think some of us can understand that. Sometimes, I know I have. I have been so concerned about my separateness that I couldn't see past that to the need of somebody near me who was not right with God and who needed help. And yet I have this wall that I built up. We have a Pharisaical attitude sometimes. Jesus came not to call the righteous. He came to call sinners. We had a lady in our church in Katapikwiba, yeah, and they had a large family, and her brother came to church. We had almost all the whole family. There were like 13 brothers and sisters, and at one point we had like 9 of them in our church, all adults and all had families. And the Lord was moving, and the church was growing, and people were coming. And this one lady who had been a member of our church for a while, her brother came. Now, her brother was separated from his wife, and was living with a woman who wasn't his wife. And he came to church. And he walked in and sat on the row with her. And she saw him and she did this. And got up and walked away. I mean, it was so obvious. I saw it. Oh, wow. You know, this is what Jesus was talking about. And we can fall in the same situation. Here's somebody who their lifestyle, their thoughts, their philosophy is wrong, and yet we can make a decision to love them for Jesus' sake, because Jesus came to save sinners. I heard an old story. Guy says, hey, if you'll put that cigarette away, I'll tell you about Jesus. No, no, wait a minute. I've had Bible studies, and the guy doing the Bible study is like this. And I said, you know what? If you need to smoke a cigarette, just do it. And then we'll do the Bible study. Because God doesn't send people to hell for smoking cigarettes. He sends them to hell for, they go to hell because they don't perceive Christ. So Jesus came to call not the righteous, but sinners. And the self-righteous are condemned. The sinner who is self-condemned is condemned. And we who sometimes can be hypocritical ought to be condemned, because Jesus saves people just as they are. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed to me. O Lamb of God, I come. That's the way Jesus came to save sinners. Now, let's turn to Matthew chapter 10. Our time is escaping us here. Look at verse 34. Now, here's something that at Christmas time we often don't think about, because we look at it a little different way. The angel said, peace on earth, goodwill to men, right? Verse 34, Jesus says, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Well, now, Graham, how does that fit? I mean, the angel said Jesus came, peace on earth. Well, yes, there is. And Schofield says there's three ways this peace is used in the New Testament. First of all, there's peace with God, Romans chapter 5, and that's Christ's death on the cross, which made the sacrifice necessary for the penalty of our sin to be removed. Peace with God. There's peace of God. Philippians, Paul talks about having that inner peace in your soul that things are right with God and you're following God's path. Peace with God. And then there's peace on earth. And that's a separate thing. World War II was over, and the only way they could have the peace was to defeat the Nazis and the Japanese. Now, did it give us world peace? I mean, the war wasn't even over before we were already having conflicts, and we had a Cold War, which was pretty hot for a lot of us. People here fought in part of that conflict called the Cold War. No, Jesus said, I didn't come to send peace, but a sword. Because in the Christian life, when we trust Christ, we find that we are at odds. I made a list of verses here, and I won't read all the verses, but in chapter 10, if you go through there, verse 1, verse 14, verse 16, verse 18, verse 21, verse 20, 23, 25, 28, 35, 36, 38, all of these verses talk about conflict in the life of those who trust Christ. When Zebedee was there at the Sea of Galilee with his two sons and all of his hired help and their boats, because he had a business catching fish, all of a sudden, two of his sons get up and say to Jesus, we'll follow you. And Zebedee said, what are you doing? Right? Zebedee was thrilled. Well, praise the Lord. Maybe he was thrilled. Doesn't say he was thrilled. I can imagine he wasn't totally thrilled. I remember my father-in-law, the day we called him and told him that we were going to Brazil. And they were our great supporters in every way. But Dad said, you ruined my life. until I had grandkids, it never dawned on me. We just blithely called our folks and said, we're taking your grandchildren to Brazil. Live with it. Deal with it. And that's just a small thing. Some of you've trusted Christ perhaps and came from a family that was not believers. And they just couldn't understand it. Your friends maybe got angry with you because you don't run to the excess of riot, Paul says, that you used to do. There comes a sword in the life. And that's because the enemy of God is our bitter foe. And he's like a roaring lion who goes about trying to devour our lives and to destroy us. And he's not happy with us. So the war goes on. Well, the peace will come. There will be a come. For the folks online, you can advance those back there. There will come a peace, and that is the peace that will come when the war is finally over. And what a great day that will be. Okay, now, got another one here. Let's go to John chapter 3. We're going to leave Matthew here. John chapter 3. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John chapter 3. You know John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Great verse. It's the verse God used to save my soul. But verse 17 says, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So here we are, a condemned world, because we're all sinners, born in sin. We have a sin nature. We long to sin. We desire to sin. We love sin. We don't want to reject. We don't want to leave it. And God says, Jesus, here in John 3:16, he did not come to judge. Luke says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. What's the context of that? The context is that Zacchaeus, who was a tax collector, who was hated by everybody, he worked for the Romans, and most tax collectors stole. Apparently, I'm going to say Zacchaeus was a little less illicit than most of them, because he gave away half of what he had and then still could give back five times what he had if he had taken anything from other people. So maybe he was a fairly honest tax collector. Didn't do him any good with his neighbors. But Jesus says, I could throw you an anchor at this point. You're drowning, so I'm going to throw you an anchor. Bye. But Jesus didn't. He threw us a life preserver. Jesus came not to judge, not to condemn, but to save. Now, those are all negative things that Jesus did not come to do. Let's just quickly go to a couple more here. John chapter 10. It tells us about Christ's purpose in coming to the world. John chapter 10, verse 10, the last part. John chapter 10, Jesus says, the thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and destroy. I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. Jesus said to the Samaritan woman, he said, the water you're drinking is, well, you'll be thirsty again. But I've got some water that if you drink it, it'll spring up into everlasting life. And the woman said, I'd like some of that. Well, of course. She was still debating with Jesus. And Jesus said to her, bring your husband. She said, I don't have a husband. He said, I know. You've had five, and the man you're living with now isn't your husband. Here was a woman who she knew she was living a desperate life, attempting to find satisfaction. I mean, she was a serial marrier. she kept thinking that some man was going to make her happy. Now, my wife will testify that a man doesn't make you happy. Now, I could probably say that a woman makes me happy, but, you know, my wife lives with all of my problems. And if she got another one, it wouldn't be any better. I'm glad to hear that. But this woman was a serial marrier. She thought there was another guy out there. And finally she decided, you know, getting married and getting divorced is too much trouble. I'll just live with the next one. It won't matter. Jesus said, what you're really looking for is what you cannot see. And it's me. And he said, I came here on purpose. The scripture says in John 4 that he had to pass through Samaria. And why did he have? Because he had to see her.
Divine appointment.
That's right. Divine appointment. I knocked on the door one day here in Boone's Creek. As I knocked on the door, a woman opened the door. She said, I was praying that God would send somebody to talk to me. Well, I was glad I decided to go out on that night. Listen. God has an abundant life. It's physical life. And I don't mean by that all of we're always going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. Some people's physical lives are short. Some people's physical life are full of trouble. But there is in life a reality. There is in life a joy. There is a life that is abundant. And that is the life in Christ. And that also includes a spiritual life. I've heard various people yesterday at a prayer meeting. People said, just thank the Lord that he saved us. This morning, somebody said to me, Thank the Lord Jesus came when we were not worthy. Salvation, spiritual life. This abundant life comes when we surrender to Him our will so that He can do His will in us. We had a lady in our church in Cuchilla. Her life was terrible. She had a husband who was literally crazy, not just, you know, like normal crazy. I mean, he was crazy. He would destroy their home. He would take all the food that she worked as a maid earning, and he would put it all in a pot while she was gone and try to cook it and burn it all. They didn't have food for a month. Her life, his was violent. Their life was terrible. She accepted Christ in our church in Cuchilla. And one day she was at a picnic, and I said, Marilda, what would you say to people about Jesus? She said, Jesus is the greatest thing that ever happened to me. And she was still living with that crazy man at the time. Why? Because abundant life is like a spring flowing out, and it's eternal life. Death is the alternative. There's one last thing. The choir needs us, so I'll just tell you what it is. John chapter 12, verse 46. He's the light that comes into the world to illuminates the darkness, reveals the truth, and shows who He is. Lord, help us today. Bless the service, we pray. And help us, Lord, in Christmas time to remember why You came. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you. Hey, Mike.